Let's turn this morning again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're getting to the end of this letter, and we won't close it all out this morning. But as we come to the very end, Paul has done really the bulk of his teaching, of instruction. And now in these closing words, he has really a closing prayer wish for the Thessalonian believers that he loves so dearly and that he desired for them. So we read this wish, this prayer wish, this desire of Paul for these saints in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. He says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." The very God of peace. Many people long for peace. Long for peace. If you could put peace in a bottle and sell it, you'd be a millionaire or billionaire. To have peace is so valuable to many, isn't it? But you know, peace, true peace, lasting peace, peace for now and peace for eternity comes from one source alone, and that is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is through Christ that this peace is wrought for us, because by nature God is against us, and we are against God because of our sins. But in Jesus Christ, He has removed the anger of God. He's removed the wrath of God against our sins. And so now the Scripture says that those who have faith, those therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace as we walk in this world with trouble, scary circumstances all around us, things that we don't desire or want. But peace comes from God through His Word, and as we trust and believe His Word and lay hold of it for our hearts. Paul would speak of it in Philippians as the peace of God that passes all understanding. So the very God of peace is what Paul is saying. May the very God of peace grant you these things that I'm wishing and longing and praying for you. The very God of peace. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Sanctify you completely. So we would title the message this morning, Sanctification Completed. Sanctification Completed. May the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Sanctify you completely. Somebody says it means sanctify you through and through. In every fiber of who you are, may you totally, wholly, completely be sanctified. Now, what does it mean? What does that mean to sanctify? Well, the word sanctify comes from the same idea of the word as holy, H-O-L-Y, holy. God is holy. Holy, holy, holy is our God. That means that He is set apart. He is distinct. He is set apart from sin. He's set apart above His creation. There is none like Him. He's at a level all of His own. So this God is holy. He is different. He is distinct. He's not like us. He has no limitations. He has no darkness. He has no sin. He has no evil that stains Him. So He's a holy God. If we ever get a glimpse of God's holiness like we should, wow, we'll fall on our faces before Him. We'll say, "Lord, You are holy and I am not." You remember when Peter was with Jesus and how that Jesus had told Peter to cast his net on the other side? They'd fished all night, hadn't caught anything, cast over here. "Lord, we are the fishermen here. We know what we're doing. You're the teacher and all that. But okay, we'll do it." So they cast the net on the other side and the thing's full of fishes. And Peter says, "Lord, depart from me because I'm a sinful man." He just sees them with the display of the holy power of Jesus Christ. He says, "Get away because you're holy and I'm not." Now, thank God Jesus didn't say, "Yeah, Peter, I will get away." No, He stayed. He said, "No, you stay with me. But I'll teach you and I'll mold you and I'll sanctify you." God is holy. But you see, from God's perspective, we're not holy. From God's perspective, we are not holy in and of ourselves. I recognize that the common philosophy of our world, of the Western world, says to believe in man, that man is good. Man is inherently good in himself. Now, I believe that man was created good and very good by God in creation. But man has forfeited that. And so from God's perspective, we are polluted in our souls. From God's perspective, it's as if we have spiritual Ebola. From God's perspective, we are tainted. We are corrupted. We're contaminated with sin. And God is holy. He's just and right and good. And so therefore, to be able to come before God, you have to be holy. To be able to enter in with this God and to know Him and fellowship Him and enjoy Him and have His favor, you have to be holy. You have to be set apart from this sinful contamination. You have to be set apart from the pollution of our soul and our mind and our heart. And that's where Jesus Christ comes in. You know, we sang so many songs about Jesus Christ this morning and praised Him because He's done wonderful things for us. He has made His people. He has made His people holy in the sight of God. You see, to come before God, you've got to be holy. The Old Testament illustrated that so powerfully in so many ways. In one instance, I won't turn there, was when God ordained the priesthood. Remember, Aaron was the first priest, and Aaron and his sons would enter into the house of God, and they would serve God in the priesthood. And they would deal with what God called the holy things. But before Aaron and them could enter in, they couldn't just rush before God and say, okay, we're here, we'll be your priests. First, a sacrifice had to be offered for Aaron and his sons. Then Moses had to wash their bodies with water. Then they had to put on tailor-made, down to the intricate design of specific clothes they had to wear before they could enter into the priesthood of God. You see, God is holy. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ is, as 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says, Jesus Christ is our sanctification. In the person and work of Jesus Christ, we are now sanctified in the sight of God. He called a legal standing, our official legal position before God, if we're in Christ, is that we are now seen by a holy God as being sanctified, as being set apart from our sins, as being righteous before Him. Hebrews says that by one sacrifice, by one offering, Christ sanctified us. He made us holy. That's amazing. That's earth-shattering stuff. That's headline. That's front-page stuff. That sinful creatures who are polluted can now come before this God, and yes, with reverence, but yet be comfortable before Him and actually call Him Father and call Him Abba Father and talk to Him personally and worship Him personally and come near to Him. How can we do that? Is it because we're better than most folks? Is it because we made an 85 on our Christianity test this week and some folks made a 70? And we feel like, okay, now God can hear me? No, not at all. Even if we made a 3 this week, we come before Him because of Jesus, because of Christ our Savior who's made us holy before Him. But that's really not what this text is getting at. I had to give that background. That's really not what he's getting at. It's obvious that Paul is speaking here that there's something that's lacking still. There's something still lacking. And so that's why he says, may the God of peace sanctify you completely. May He sanctify you through and through. May He sanctify you wholly. Here's some news for you. Not really news, but it ought to get our attention. The best of the best of the best of saints in this room right now is still polluted by sin. The best of the best of us still is greatly flawed. That ought to keep us humble. That ought to keep us humble when we start to compare ourselves with others. When we compare ourselves to the real standard, we see we're still polluted by sin. We still lack. There's still something lacking within us. Do you grab hold of that? Is that your experience? That there's still something lacking within me? I love Jesus, but I don't love Him near like I should. I worship God, but not enough. I'm thankful to Him, but there's still a lot of complaining as well. I know that I should be humble, but that pride sure still creeps up and is present. That vanity still is there. I still want to be noticed. I still want to be thought of as well. I still value what people think of me so highly. Now, I really should just value what God thinks of me. You identify with that? That sinful, corrupt, polluted nature of sin still is there? I know that I should be content, but man, I'm still covetous. I still see that and I want that and I see somebody else who has that. I say, boy, I need that. I know I should be loving. I know I should be long-suffering with people. I know I should be forgiving. But boy, I still can be so quick to be critical. I still can be so quick to be impatient. And I can try to hide it, but my words betray it. Pretty soon, the words that start coming out of my mouth are impatient and sharp. And you understand, I think, the story that we're telling this morning is that there's still something deeply, greatly lacking within us. Now listen, in Christ, there's nothing lacking. In Christ, we're as righteous in the sight of God from a legal standpoint as we ever will be. But practically, in our experience, in our walk, we're far, far from where we need to be. Far, this passage tells us, from where we're going to be. And that's why this is so encouraging. Because what Paul is wishing for here is actually guaranteed right here in the text. He's going to do this. God's going to do this. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do this. The very God of peace sanctify you completely, mold you and set you apart completely from your sins into a state of perfect righteousness before God. As he indicates here, that's what's going to happen when Jesus Christ returns. When Jesus Christ returns and the resurrection takes place, we, the redeemed of God, are going to be transformed in our souls, in our minds, and in our bodies to a state of perfect, practical righteousness before God. A state of complete righteousness before God. See, God is in the business of change. God is in the business of change. That's what salvation is. It's a great change. It's a great process of change. And it has steps. It's gradual. And then one day it's going to be completed. One day the change is going to be complete. And God will be able to step back, as it were, and say, job well done. He will be able to congratulate himself as he sees it. Job well done. These who were so broken, these who were so flawed, God takes us through the process. And one day, the work will be complete. Sanctification will be completed, and we'll stand before a holy God without any wrinkle of sin or of unrighteousness. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, this process is still ongoing, and that's a calling that you and I have, is that God calls us as followers of Christ to be daily engaged in the process of sanctifying ourselves, trusting His power, trusting His grace, but we're to be in the business, as He says in Philippians, of working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you to will to do of His own good pleasure. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, He says this, a lesson to husbands, but he's pointing ultimately to Christ and the church. Husbands, verse 25, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. With what? With the washing of water by the word. That's what's happening right now. What's happening right now is that Christ, if we're his, is cleansing us. He's sanctifying us. How? With his word. Jesus said in John 15, you're clean through the word which I've spoken to you. Jesus prayed in John 17, Father, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. So my brothers and sisters, the more that you and I are under the sound of God's word, the more that we are filling our own lives with God's word and applying it to ourselves, the more that this cleansing and this washing is taking place. It is essential that we be in the word of God. It's essential that we know the word of God, that we apply God's word in our lives, that we might be more and more now, yes, it will always be imperfect this side of heaven, but that we might be more and more conformed to the image of our Savior. You can't really achieve growth in grace here in this life to much degree at all without a continual supply of the Word of God in our lives. That's one of the reasons that we as pastors harp on it. We say, read the Word of God, study the Scriptures, meditate, memorize, hear the Word of God. And here's one of the reasons. Spiritual growth is not really going to take place in your life. Victory won't come at a great degree in your life apart from God's power through the Word of God in us. Jesus says, you're clean through the Word which I've spoken to you. Peter would say, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, so that you may grow thereby. So he says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And then here's the ultimate. Here's the culmination. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. What is a bride? What's her attitude on her wedding day? Most brides, the attitude of their wedding day, well, it's probably a big frenzy and, you know, high stress, don't take their blood pressure on that day kind of deal. They want everything to be just right. The flowers have got to be right. The music's got to be right. All the details have to be in order. And especially the dress has got to be right. The makeup's got to be right. The hair's got to be done just right. They typically brush their teeth on those mornings, the brides do. They spend a little time in the mirror to make themselves smell good because they want to come down because it would be horribly, it would be awful for those doors to be open. The bride comes out, everyone's like, look at that stain on her dress. Oh, the embarrassment. Oh, no, what has happened? Listen, one day Christ is going to present us before Himself as His bride, and we won't have one spot or one wrinkle or one blemish. Not one stain of a corrupt, sinful nature. Not one fault. Not one lacking thing within us. And we will glorify our Savior because He has washed us and cleansed us and made us beautiful in His sight. Isn't that amazing? Oh, now what do we see? Now we see lots of flaws within us. If we're honest with ourselves, we see a lot that's lacking, much that's not right. But what Paul's praying for here for the Thessalonians is that one day God is going to present you wholly sanctified before Him. One day He's going to present you without any flaw or blemish before Him. Not one more worry. Not one more sinful worry or fear. Not one more evil word. But you'll be totally presented before God without fault. Think about that. That one day in glory, you won't know what it is. You will not know what it is to have a sinful desire. You won't know what it is to have a temptation. Your pride, my pride, will be turned into complete worship of God. Our vanity will be swallowed up in praise and adoration to Him. Our rebellion that still presents itself, our stubbornness that still presents itself, will be swallowed up in complete joyful submission to God as it ought to be. Our coldness of heart now, our lukewarmness of love, we will be increased in our capacity to love God. We will love Him like we've never loved Him. Our minds will have an increased capacity. We'll be able to comprehend, not fully, because we'll always be learning of Him. We'll be able to know more of God and more of the glory of His person like never before. Because I know some people who know a lot about God's Word. Man, they know a lot, and they can go a whole lot deeper than I can go. But you know what? Even those guys are just swimming in the shallow end of the ocean when compared to what it's going to be. Our minds will be increased to be able to say, wow, I can see more of His holiness, more of His grace, more of His power, more of His love. And we'll be continually be learning of our great God. We will have then a perfect love for God, and our love for each other will also be right. Because that's where sin falls. What's the Ten Commandments? It's the commands towards God, the commands towards one another. So we sin towards God directly, then we sin towards God now by sinning towards each other. But in glory, no more arguments. No more selfishness. No more hurting of others. We hurt each other, don't we? We hurt each other. It's the history of humanity. Unjust wars. Corruption. You see it all the time. Of men loving something so much they're willing to trample over whoever it is to get what they want. The spouse sins against the other spouse in adultery. Why? Because they want something so bad for their selfish desires that they'll take whatever. I don't care who I hurt, what it does, I'm going to get what I want. There's no two ways about it. Sin is ugly. The big ones, as we call them, and the small ones. No more hurtful words. Have you hurt anybody with your words this past week? You spoken with sharpness? Guilty. But there, our hearts will be so transformed that everything that comes out of our mouth will glorify God and bless each other. Isn't that amazing? Our hands will be equipped only to do good. Our hearts, our minds, everything will be engaged to the glory and the honor of God. May the God of peace sanctify you wholly, sanctify you completely, he says. And you see, part of what that means is that right now, we are not equipped to behold God in his full glory right now. We're not, are we? What happened to Moses? Moses there said, Lord, I beseech you, show me your glory. I want to see you, God. I want to see your fullness. And what did God say? Can't handle it, Moses. I'll hide you over here in a rock, and I'll pass by, and I'll just let you see a little bit. I'll let you see a little bit. And man, that was enough to transform Moses. That was enough to blow him away. But Moses just saw a fraction of the glory of God. What about Peter and James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration? It says that Christ was transfigured before them. Some of his glory was showing through. They hit the deck. They fell asleep. They didn't know what was going on. This is amazing. And that was only just for a little bit. Paul was caught up to the third heaven, but he saw such things that it wasn't even permitted. It wasn't even fit. It just wasn't right that he could even talk about it. My brothers and sisters, the Scripture says that one day we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? They shall see God. Hebrews says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall what? Shall see the Lord. I don't know what all that means. I don't know what all that means that we can see God, see His glory, see Him completely, but we will see Him, it says, as He is. Right now, we're not equipped to behold God's glory, the fullness of it. But the great transformation, the great change will be that you and I will be equipped to totally and completely behold our God. And we will behold Him for eternity, year after year, if we can say it that way, we'll behold and learn of His glory and His majesty. Because a great change will take place. Paul says, may He sanctify you wholly and completely. So how can this encourage us this morning? I mean, on a practical level, there's obviously it's encouraging just to know it. But here's some encouragement for you to apply this truth to your life in a practical level. Is that we should be encouraged right now in our sanctification struggle. Listen, if you're anything like most believers are, here's how it goes. Some days are pretty good and some days are bad. One step forward and two steps back. You say, Lord, I want to grow in grace. I want to overcome this. I feel like I fail and Satan loves to deflate our spirits and we deflate our own spirits. And so sometimes we get discouraged and say, why even keep trying? But here's the reality, is that one day, if you are in Christ, you will be a finished product. You will be a completed job. You will be totally sanctified. So you say, I'm going to keep fighting. I'm going to keep pressing on. I'm going to keep persevering. I'm going to keep struggling. Keep seeking to follow Christ daily. Because one day, even though now I have all my flaws, one day I'll be a completed process. I'll be a completed job. And so therefore, I'm going to be steadfast now. I'm not going to give up now. I'm going to not be weary in well-doing because one day I'm going to reap by God's grace. So keep filling your heart and mind with God's Word. Keep seeking to take off pride and put on humility. Keep seeking to war against rebellion and stubbornness and seek obedience to God's Word. Keep putting off idolatry as it manifests itself. And keep seeking to love God above everything else and to seek His ways and His truth, His kingdom, His service above all else. Don't be discouraged. You will win. You will win. You will overcome. He's going to do this. Faithful is He that calleth you. He's going to do this. So keep pressing on. But how else can we apply this truth? Well, here's where the rubber meets the road in some ways. We have to be patient with each other, don't we? Patient with each other. Heard someone say recently, the reality is that we're all, if we're truly the Lord, we're all a remodeling project, aren't we? We're all a remodeling project. What goes on with a remodeling project? You got to have some patience. I mean, if your kitchen's out of whack, you got to figure out a different way to wash the dishes, and you got to do all kinds of stuff. I mean, you just can't live like you normally do. It's uncomfortable. We're all a remodeling project. And so sometimes we see the faults in others, maybe our spouses. What's wrong with them? Why can't they get on the job here? Get going. They're so flawed. Say, wait a second. I'm just as much a remodeling project as they are. I might be in week three of the project. They may be on the first day. But we're all a remodeling project. And so therefore we have patience with one another in this project with all of our imperfections. And we can look at one another and say, praise God. That one day that person will be a completed job. One day this individual who may get on my nerves, who may fluster me, who may frustrate me, who may sometimes sin against me, if they're redeemed, one day they will be a completed job. So I'll praise the Lord for that. That doesn't mean that we don't exhort, that we don't have to rebuke and correct one another. That's part of the remodeling process. But we recognize that I'm a remodeling project. So are they. Therefore, we have patience and love and kindness with one another and to pray and to help one another in this project. But Paul says, may the very God of peace sanctify you completely. And then he says, and your whole spirit, this is connected, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. At the return of Christ, the spirit, the soul, the body, body and soul, both will be redeemed, be glorified, and be preserved without blame before our great God. You know, we need that. We need preserving grace. Because the reality is, man, you start looking at the odds sometimes, you say, boy, I sure am weak. I'm weak. I know I'm weak. I know I'm flawed. The preacher's right. There's a lot I need God's grace and help with because I don't have it all together. And you look at the world, all its attractions, all of its opposition, maybe persecution. You look at Satan, say, man, he's licked me before. He's got me to fall before. I look at my own weakness. What if I'm going to make it? Paul says, guess what? This very God of peace, He's going to sanctify you completely, and He's going to preserve you. All of His redeemed, He's going to preserve your whole spirit and soul and body to be blameless in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude would close out his letter, a letter where he's talking about false prophets, about people who were not truly redeemed, who showed they played the part for a little while, but then they fell. He talked about all kind of opposers to God's work. But he comes to the end and he encourages the true saints in verse 24 at the end of the letter. All these people, he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah and the angels who fell, the fallen angels who were not the elect angels. All these scary, terrible things. He talked about false prophets who will perish forever. But then he has a word of encouragement for the true people of God at the end. He says, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Now unto Him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you without fault before God. The reality is this. It takes grace, the grace of God, the power of God, the strength of God to save you and me. And it takes the grace and the power and the strength of God to keep you saved. To keep you all the way to the end. It takes His grace to save you in the beginning, to save you in the middle, to save you at the end. The whole thing from before the foundation of the world to glory, it takes the grace of Almighty God. The sufficient power of our God. God doesn't say, all right, I'll get you started. I'll get you going. Let's see what you got. Let's see if you can finish it. No, God saves and He keeps us saved. He preserves us and guards us all the way to the end. Because you know what? We need no less than that kind of grace. We're so needy, so flawed, that we need no less than that kind of grace. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just a couple of scriptures just want to touch on to illustrate this truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'll break in the context in verse 7. He says, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Jesus would say, in those wonderful truths of John chapter 10 that we love so much, when Jesus was speaking of Himself as the Good Shepherd, what did Jesus say? In verse 26, He says, but ye believe not, because you're not of My sheep, as I said unto you. There's some that don't believe. There's many that don't believe. Jesus says, because you're not of My sheep. He says, but look at My sheep. My sheep hear My voice. And I know them. And they follow Me. So they hear the voice of the Savior, a spiritual voice. There's a relationship, they know Him, and then there's action, they follow Him. And I give unto them eternal life. And the sheep are so strong that they make it all the way to the end. Hopefully you're reading along with me. Yeah, that's not right. That's not how it finishes, is it? I know them, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Who do you have speaking here? You have speaking here the one who died and rose again. You have here speaking the Son of God, the Lord of glory. And He says, my sheep, not only am I going to hold them in my hand, but the Father will hold them in His hand. Nobody can remove them. Nobody can take them away. So maybe these Thessalonians were thinking, boy, this is hard. We love Jesus and all that. We got this opposition and we're weak. And Paul says, wait a second. Here's some encouragement for you. The very God of peace is going to sanctify you wholly. And He's going to preserve your whole spirit and soul and body in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. But look a little deeper for a moment. How is it that God preserves us? Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. How is it that God preserves us? It's an essential truth. But how does He preserve us? I heard a preacher say one time, he was preaching the truth about God preserving us. But then here's what he said. He said, you could not read your Bible for the next 50 years. You could not serve the Lord for the next 50 years. And you'd still be preserved and kept. Is that the way the Scriptures emphasize and teach the truth of preservation? That God will preserve us so that we can go sin and live for ourselves? Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. He says, you who are kept by the power of God. And we believe that we're kept, we're guarded, we're preserved by the power of God. But notice what he says. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That is the God who keeps us. I used to think of preservation this way. At least part of this picture I had in my mind, and part of it could be true, but what do you do when you preserve tomatoes or you preserve jam or something? You stick it in a can, you just stick it up there, and it's just sitting there. But that's not how God preserves us. He doesn't stick a can up there, and we're just kind of kept there. And, no. He's working within us. One way that God preserves us is by continuing to work within us. We are kept by the power of God through faith. And where did you get the faith? It came from God. How do you maintain the faith? By the grace of God. Peter had a lapse of faith. What did Jesus say? I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 says this, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Sometimes our faith gets very low. Sometimes we cry out like the man did to Jesus, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Sometimes we have seasons of darkness and doubt. Sometimes our faith can be very cold. My friend, my Lord has promised us that if we are born of God, we will overcome the world through the faith that He's given to us. Sometimes it's very small. Sometimes we feel, do I even have faith at all? But just as Jesus says, prayed for Peter, He prays for us that our faith will not ultimately fail. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We're not preserved to sit on the shelf. We're not preserved to not bear fruit. We're not preserved to live in unbelief. We're not preserved to live away from God. We're preserved to serve Him. In Psalm 37, another way to look at it is what David said in Psalm 37. In Psalm 37 and verse 23, he says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way, though he fall. You identify with that? Yeah, every day. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. You see, it's a story of God from start to finish. It's not us. Why do we have the faith? Because He's given it to us. How do we keep it? Because He maintains it for us. He says, God orders the steps of His people. But though we fall, because we do fall. Look at Peter, look at David, look at us daily, continually fall in one shape or form. But the truth is, as somebody has said, we don't fall. We can slip on board, but praise God, we don't slip overboard. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, because the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. You know, the way I see it, it's kind of like this. This is how God preserves us. We have our shepherd. And since I have little children, I picture it with little children. It says, Zach, you have little children. And one arm is out here with the shepherd staff, because there's all these dangerous beasts around, and you're beating off the beasts. And then with this hand, you're shooing your child. Come on, come on. And this strong arm is beating off the enemy, beating off the danger. And then the child stops. He's got to say, come on, come on. And the child runs over there, and you got to go get him. Come on, come on. That's how Jesus preserves us. With one arm as a shepherd staff, beating off the enemy. And with the other arm, shooing us along. Bringing us along, little by little. Sometimes we're shuffling. Sometimes we stop. Sometimes we look around. Sometimes we want to go our own way. But the shepherd comes and gets us over and over again, until finally he brings us to the journey's completed, and we worship and praise God for all eternity. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Isn't that good to know that God goes all the way? That God goes all the way. And that he preserves us. He keeps us because we're not strong enough to preserve ourselves. But he preserves us not to sit there and do nothing, but he preserves us through faith. He preserves us through the spiritual life that he's given, and he maintains it by his grace. You say, it all sounds so good. It all sounds so good, but are we really sure? Well, look at Paul's verse here in verse 24. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Don't you like rock solid verses? Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. That which he's promised, he's going to do this. So God puts his own reputation on the line, as it were. He puts his own self on the line and says, I've said this, I will do it. And since we know the nature of God, we know that we can rest assured of it. It's rock solid. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. What does the faithfulness of God mean? The faithfulness of God means that God is trustworthy to the fullest degree. I don't really believe that sometimes. I mean, I know it's true. I believe it, but you know what I mean? My heart doesn't believe it sometimes. My head knows it. Oh, yeah, that's true. God is trustworthy to the fullest degree. God being faithful means that God is faithful to His Word. God is faithful to what He has said. God's faithfulness means that God is faithful to Himself, to His own purposes, to His own designs for His glory. Listen, God, in His business of salvation of His people, is not going to give up on us. You know why? Because God has invested in us, if you will. Jesus Christ shed His blood for us. He took human flesh. He gave His own life for us. And before that, God even determined it. He decreed it. He ordained that this would happen. And so God is faithful to His own decrees. He's faithful to what Christ has done. He's faithful to the promises that He's made. So He won't quit the job. He won't quit the process, because He has made a promise. And His nature is that He is faithful. The enemy, one of His great designs, is to misrepresent the character of God to you and to me. To misrepresent the character of God to us. To make us think, is He really faithful? Will He really do it? Does He really keep His promises? Can I really trust in this? Can I really have confidence in this? But Paul says he's faithful. Look at what is spoken of the Lord in Numbers chapter 23. In Numbers 23. See, we have to soak our minds and our hearts in truth about who God is over and over, because we are prone to have unbelief. So in Numbers 23, verse 19, he says, God is not a man that he should lie, Neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Don't you like those rhetorical questions? God's not like one of us who makes promises and then can't fulfill them. God's like one of us who has good intentions but just doesn't have the wherewithal to get it done. God's not like just one of us who can exaggerate. He meant well, but he really exaggerated what he could really do. He's not like us. He's God. He's holy. He's different. Hath he said, and then he won't do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? In other words, he's saying, listen, if he has said it, rest assured, he will do it. If he has promised it, you can bank on it that he will perform it. Think of all the promises that God made to Israel. And guess what? They were fulfilled when Jesus Christ came. All those messianic prophecies, and they were fulfilled when Christ came. Oh, it took a long time. They might have wondered, is this really going to happen? Think about Abraham. God had promised Abraham a son. Abraham's saying, Lord, I'm getting older and older. I'm 87 now. It's been a lot of years. You said this. I'm not really sure. And Abraham had a few lapses of faith, but guess what? In his own good time, in his own appointed time, God fulfilled his word. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. You see, God has called us. 1 Thessalonians 2:12 says, he has called us to his kingdom and glory. And if God has called us, he's going to make good what that calling was really for. Romans says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, right? In other words, he doesn't go back on his calling. If he's called us to salvation, called us to his eternal kingdom, he will indeed make it good. So therefore, Paul wanted them to know this. He loved these saints. He had invested in them. He had sweat with them. He had prayed for them. He had preached to them. They had endured persecution. They were still enduring persecution. Times were hard. There was a struggle. But Paul says, my closing wish for you is this, is that he will sanctify you through and through, that he will preserve you, body, soul, and spirit, blameless at the coming of Christ. And Paul said, it's not just my wishful thinking. He is faithful, and he will do it. So therefore, brothers and sisters here this morning, remember what characterized this church in the beginning, in chapter 1? Your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope. So therefore, continue on in this. Continue in this work of faith. Continue to labor his servant because you love him. Rest assured. Continue in this struggle of sanctification, because one day you can say with confidence, I'll be a completed product by God's grace. So therefore, I'm going to keep laboring. And then we labor with one another. We love one another because we say, you know what? That old boy or that lady there, they're maybe in phase one of remodeling. But if the Lord started the project, he's going to finish it. He's going to finish it. So therefore, I'll be patient with them as God is patient with me. One day God will equip us. He will equip us to behold him. One day God's great work of change will be completed. We who have been changed from a death in sin, a nature in sin, to life in Christ, will one day be changed to having a body and a soul without even the very presence of sin. Faithful is he that calleth us, who also will do it. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank you and we praise you this morning that you are holy, that you are set apart, that you are complete in and of yourself, that in you there's nothing lacking, nothing coming short. And we praise you that your salvation does not fall short. It does not fall short of the goal that it intends. And Father, we have confidence that one day you will glorify yourself in the completed product of your people. Lord, help us to rejoice in that, because we do struggle. We do get discouraged with our own selves and our weaknesses. But may we have fresh energy today to follow you and to serve you and to sanctify ourselves in your service. Thank you for your faithfulness. Father, help us to believe in your character, to trust your character. When doubts come into our minds, may you chase them away, that we might rest assured in you. Now, I pray that you take these words and apply them to our hearts by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.